So let's pray for his Holy Spirit's help, shall we? Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, you are the very Word of God. We find it very hard to separate you from what you say. What you say and who you are intimately and intrinsically linked. So we pray, please, by your Spirit, help us to listen to what you have to say through your Word. And as we do it, help us not to be thinking, oh, we're just trying to understand what the Bible says. Help us to have that mindset that we're listening to you. And give us soft hearts that are ready to respond faithfully and in a way that seeks your glory. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 and following. The Corinthian Christians, it seems, like to use various slogans or sound bites to sum up their belief and their behavior and their philosophy on life. And it seems that verse 12, the beginning of our section, begins with one of those slogans, one of those sound bites. All things are lawful for me, is what they said. So there's a few more sound bites in this section, and I thought what I'd do, it's not too clever what I'm about to do, but what I want to do today is kind of like follow the cue, as it were, from this part of the Bible, and hang what I think this God is saying to us through this part of the Bible on a number of kind of current 21st century slogans, okay? So just a kind of via slogans and sayings and ideas, you know, sort of big ideas today. And the first one is this, is a kind of idea which I think is generally accepted in 21st century Western culture. Sex is just a physical appetite. Sex is just a physical appetite. So they're coming to the Corinthian slogan, all things are lawful for me. It comes up again, actually, if you're taking notes, just to make a note of chapter 10 and verse 23. It comes up later in the letter when they are using the very same slogan, all things are lawful for me, to say, well, I can eat what I want. I can eat food that has been offered to pagan idols. All things are lawful. Just use this one. This one's gone funny, has it? You all okay? You can hear me all right? Good stuff. All right. Now I'm trying to remember what I was saying. Can anyone help me? Sorry? Chapter 10. Yes, that's right. Food offered to idols. So chapter 10, verse 23. The same slogan is used there to excuse behavior. So they were using this slogan. There is some truth in it. All things are lawful for me. That's true for us as Christians, isn't it? I mean, Christianity is not about rules and regulations and abiding by this, that, and the other. You must do this, you mustn't do that. No. Christianity, at its very heart, is being liberated, being freed to live a life of worship for Jesus, isn't it? And so all things are lawful for us. We could say, yeah, there's kind of some truth in that. We can see how something that is true can be used and be twisted, because unless it's qualified, it could lead us all up to the wrong paths. Paul qualifies that slogan, all things are lawful for me, with two of his own sound bites. So the first qualification is, carries on there in verse 12. So the Corinthian Christians are saying, all things are lawful for me. And Paul says, but his own slogan, not all things are helpful. Now, there's a sound bite for you. Not all things are helpful. Yes, a Christian is free, we must still evaluate our actions and the impact they'll have on other people. We've got to evaluate what it might have, the impact it might have on ourselves personally. the impact it might have on the church, the impact it has upon God and our relationship with him. So Paul qualifies it. So yeah, it's true, but not all things are helpful. Think of the impact of what you're doing. And then the second qualification, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I have Paul's slogan, I will not be enslaved to anything. That's a bit of a twist. You're saying you're free. All things are lawful for you. And Paul's saying, well, hang on a moment. If you say that, you may well become a slave to something else. I will not be enslaved by anything. And sex is one of God's good gifts. It's for marriage. But outside of the context of marriage, it can become a master. We can become victims enslaved to our own desires. Addiction to sex and perversions of sex is a terrible reality. It's out there. That's what happens. And the other slogan floating around in Corinth is in verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. Yeah, kind of true. Well, it is. It's factually true. But underlying that is sex is to be enjoyed like any other appetite or bodily function. It's kind of what he's saying. It's just a physical appetite. Again, there is some truth in saying it is a physical appetite because it is. But it needs qualifying. So Paul qualifies that in verse 13, says, well, God will destroy both. He'll destroy the appetite and the stomach. Food and the stomach. He will destroy stomach and food. And in so doing, the appetite. It's kind of saying God is our judge. He has the ultimate authority to guide, to regulate our behavior. Not only that, physical matter and stuff are really important to God. It seems the Corinthians were kind of separating the body and the spirit, the world of the physical and the world of the spiritual. God created the body. He created physical stuff. But there is more to life than just the physicality in the material world. The material, the physical, our bodies are vitally important parts of so much more. The Christian's physical body, not just their soul or spirit, has been redeemed and rescued. For what? For worshipping Jesus Christ. And there's that qualification. But we are accountable. It's not just the physical. There's more. And we're accountable to God. Second qualification. Parodies the Corinthian slogan. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. But the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, he switches their own slogan around there. When God raised Jesus from death, he didn't just raise him spiritually, but bodily. And one day, that will happen to us. Verse 14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So the slogan, sex is just a spiritual, just a physical appetite? Not so. What Paul is saying here, that through sex, through appropriate sex within marriage, we worship Jesus Christ. Our sexuality is a deeply significant part of our worship of the Lord. And the question is, do we believe that? And I think it's worth pondering, isn't it? It adds an extraordinary dimension to the word worship. And not just here on Sundays, no. At home, in the marriage bed. It's a wonderful dimension, and it adds, I think, we contemplate it, ponder it, and see sex in an appropriate use and enjoyment of sex, see that in the right way, and there's a purifying depth, godly depth, for those of us that are married to explore and enjoy. Things get even clearer as well with Paul, the next phase of his engagement with the Corinthians here. Let's pick up a second 21st century slogan and think about this passage with that in mind. Casual sex. Casual sex. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members with Christ? I say, you know this already. It's not just the believer's spirit that's joined to Jesus, but their whole being, their person is tied into Jesus in the most intimate and the most profound way, at every level of our being. And that means that if a believer gets involved in sexual immorality, sexual intimacy with another person, they are actually involving Jesus Christ in what they're engaging in. Verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! See the sense of shock that Paul has there. You must not do this. Yeah, there's a negative there, but think of the positive. What it's saying about who we are and identity in Christ and who Christ is and what he's done for us. Casual sex is not so casual after all. No strings attached sex doesn't exist. And look at verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Paul quotes the Bible's foundational verse on marriage to back up his point. For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Genesis 2 verse 24. Sex outside marriage, just like sex within marriage, brings about a union between those involved. But the Christian is linked to Jesus. And to be linked with someone else in sexual immorality is unthinkable. To mean your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be linked in with sin? It's unthinkable. But verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Casual sex? Not true. For the believer, it's an oxymoron. It's mutually exclusive, those two words. A mutually exclusive impossibility. For members of God's church, for members of Christ Church Central, there is only Christian sex, not casual sex. Sex which has Christ involved, because it's part of our worship of him. I think we need to think and reflect on these things, don't we? Again, there's negative things being said here, but it's incredibly liberating, game changer that delivers deeper joy and appreciation of God's good gift. The final section follows the logic through, and we'll look at under another 21st century slogan. It's this. It's my body, I can do with it what I like. It's my body, I can do with it what I like. Sometimes the church is accused of being too hung up on sex. And sometimes that's a well-founded accusation. But sometimes it's not. Certainly if our society makes the accusation that the church is too bound up with sex and always talking about it, it is a case of the pot calling the kettle black. You know, that's a real sense of, you know, you can't, how can our culture say that to the church? You know, get real. Sometimes, though, it is true, sometimes it's not. And we find here that sexual sin is a unique sin. You can see some of the reasons why Christians and the church do think about sexual sin differently to other sin. And the cue is actually from this passage. There is a uniqueness about sexual sin. It makes it different from other sin. Unlike any other sin, a Christian who sins sexually sins against his or her own body, violating the truth that our bodies belong to and are united to Jesus. That's why it's a unique sin. So look at verse 18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sure, gluttony, alcoholism, substance abuse is against the person's own body, but the point isn't related to the physical damage, it's related to the intimacy of the link. You're intimately linked with Christ. And in sex, you're intimately linked to another person. If it's sexual immorality, you see what's going on. So it's so deadly serious that we're not simply commanded here to resist temptation to sexual sin. But look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. And I think Paul's using words which is supposed to get our memories going to Joseph way back thousands of years before. That great and godly man and servant of God, Joseph, who is there as a servant. He's one of God's people, but he's there as a servant in a senior man's home in Egypt, where he'd been sold into slavery by his brothers. Potiphar, his boss, his wife is obviously very, very attractive. She's very, very sensual, she seductively invites Joseph to join her in bed one day. Joseph did not stop to talk sense with her. He didn't stop and say, well, let's just have a Bible study about that. He didn't stop and just say, well, look, let's just sit down and have a pray and see about the Lord's guidance in this. No. He was out the door. He was gone. He ran. He couldn't have got out there faster. See, Christians, we've got to get verse 19 into our hearts and minds, deep down, into our consciences and our inner beings, and into our feelings. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Paul puts it as a question, doesn't he, at the beginning of the verse there. Do you not know? Do you not know this? Of course you do. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. Your body is the holy residence of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where God is, by his very special presence, in your new, sanctified, holy body. He's not died just to save your soul. He's died to save you, the whole of you, physically, spiritually. It's my body. I can do with it as I please. Not true. Very far from true. It is actually the Holy Spirit's temple. And it's there to be used for the glory of God. That's what our bodies are for. We don't have rights over our own bodies. So look at the end of verse 19:20. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Jesus Christ's death, his body for your body. So glorify God with your body. My body's been bought by Jesus. His Holy Spirit has moved in and made it his home, so it must be used to glorify God, my Father. And we've got to ponder this, haven't we? Think about it. Let's talk about it with each other. It's completely radical. It's utterly revolutionary. And it's a completely fulfilling thing has happened. Striking, isn't it? We look at the previous section to the one we're looking at, and you know, as I've spoken, as we've engaged with this part of the Bible, in a group of people this number, then consciences will have been struck, hearts will be affected, guilt will be there. Paul wrote this letter to people who were engaged in sexual sin. And he reminds them what Christ has done for them. And so I want to say to every single one of us today, I think this is what the Bible is saying to every single one of us, sexual sin is not an unforgivable sin. No. The previous verse before lists a whole bunch of various sins and sexual immoralities right there, and Paul says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, sanctified, justified, completely transformed by Jesus for a fresh start. So don't leave here today with a crushing sense of guilt. Leave here today with a new life in Christ and a fresh understanding of liberty, forgiveness, cleansing before our living God. And head from here, like, you know, Jesus came across that prostitute who'd been caught in sin, and a woman had been caught in adultery, rather. No one could throw a stone at her and convict her because of the sinfulness in everyone's heart. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. That's the call for every one of us, to live free, forgiven, purified by Christ, to go live a new life of Christ with Him in our lives, our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit, to go, I'm going to go and worship God in a new and fulfilled way in every part of my life, including my sexuality. It's fantastic, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. And let me give you a final thought, though. The Corinthian problem in the previous section we were looking at last week was the devaluation of the church body. And they needed to grasp again the church's new identity in Christ. And that radically changed the relationship that they would have with each other. The Corinthian problem in our section today is the devaluation, not of the church body of Christ, but of the individual Christian's own body. And that required the same remedy, the grasping of the high value God places on our physical bodies. And if we're to avoid blindly imbibing, drinking in, and following our culture's beliefs and practices, we must regularly refresh our thinking and refresh our hearts with the practical, experimental, radical, revolutionary transformation the gospel brings to us personally. There's a big principle here that applies to every area of life. To weekly, daily remember who we've become in Jesus. If I am the temple of His Holy Spirit, and my brother, my sister in the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit, how I relate, how I treat, how I speak about them, how I pray for them, everything changes. And going back to earlier in our service, the whole idea of peacemaker. We say, well, blessed are the peacemakers. Are they just someone who comes out from, stands within the breach to bring peace between two people? Now, I reckon the peacemaker is somebody who's had a rough old time with somebody in a dispute and says, no, I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm going to go and make peace. That's what it is to be like God, isn't it? He was offended and at war with us, and took the initiative, not to get some other thing from somewhere else to come and stand in the breach, but to come Himself and bring peace. You see, who we are in Christ radically changes absolutely everything. Spend a moment, shall we? Praying quietly. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come out ready to serve us, so they'll get less time to ponder. Thank you for serving us, musicians, week by week. Spend a moment quiet praying and thinking about our own physical bodies, and in our minds and our hearts saying, Lord Jesus, take me, take my life, and let it be for You. take my body and use me for yourself, and forgive me, strengthen me, lead me and guide me. And after a few moments of quiet, then our musicians are going to lead us in our final song. And I'm going to encourage us to stay sat for our final song today. It's a great prayer.